In our study, we have noted a bit of the translation in the second half of Hebrews 12:13, "Be making straight wheel tracks with your feet in order that the crippled one not again be dislocated." And we now will do a little analysis of this portion of our translation. Point one. When you're in reversion recovery, it is easy for distractions to cause your progress to be dislocated. Very easy for distractions to cause your progress to be dislocated. Distractions are a problem in every aspect of life, not just spiritual life. But in our context, obviously, that is the subject. Someone at halftime told me that running a business is filled with distractions. And if you permit people to come into your business and offer all these wing-ding ideas, you can be distracted from your overall mission. And so one of the ideas that you need to have in business is that people are going to attempt to distract you with very nice and wonderful sounding things, but they are simply going to get you off the track of where you intend to go with your business. This is true in other areas, I can imagine. I am certainly a sterling example of those who were distracted in the field of academics. Almost anything could distract me from studying, distract me from doing anything associated with the arduous task of acquiring knowledge. And so I made it to adulthood with only a few functioning neurons. So I understand distractions in that particular field. But there are distractions everywhere you go, and you must learn steadfastness of purpose, the ability to focus on an objective, and to never deviate from the wheel track. This will provide success in every aspect of life and most assuredly in your spiritual growth. When you're in reversion recovery, it is very, very easy for these distractions to cause your progress to be again dislocated. So you must be alert to that. Secondly, the picture being drawn in our verse is of a physical problem, limiting one's ability to move from point A to point B. We speak here of the crippled one who might again be dislocated. And the mandate to draw straight wheel tracks with your feet is to prevent that from happening. Point three. If you are consistent in your exercise regimen, that's in the gymnasium, then your momentum will sustain you and you will have a fairly easy time of keeping up the pace. If you are consistent in your exercise regimen in the gymnasium, then your momentum will sustain you and you will have a fairly easy time of keeping up the pace. Now that's if you are of a physical motivation to pump up your body. I got involved in that one time. I was talked into joining a group of people who were going to take a prototype course in the Hyper department of Troy State University. Hyper then, the department of Hyper was Health, PE, and Recreation. And after taking this course, I renamed it Health, PE, and Regurgitation. The course was called Conditioning, and we had this fanatic of a fellow there that ran the track team. And his idea of conditioning was to make you do exercises until you threw up. And then the next day you would start over. I mean, of course, once you threw up, you were done for the day. So I never made it much past 20 minutes. But after you threw up, you were done for the day. And the next day you would come back and you would exercise until you threw up. And then you'd do it the next day. And ultimately, after about 2 or 3 weeks, after you quit throwing up, you could make it through the whole hour. And then you were making progress, I gather. So I suffered through that because I had too much pride and arrogance to say, well, I see no future in throwing up every day of my life. I just kept going back. And eventually I got to the point where I didn't throw up, which I guess was his objective. But I have been through that. And it points out this principle under number three. If you keep coming back to the gymnasium, then you will build up the endurance necessary to achieve the task they assign you physically. Four, having properly built up your body, The pressure of the exercise regimen may demand more and more of you. Once you get in good physical condition, the coach, in this case, Coach Costes, he may demand more and more of you every day as you come back to the gymnasium. But your consistency and your momentum can handle the required tasks in stride. Once you achieve top physical condition, then you can handle the added pressure they put on you. Now, I can't imagine what would happen if you took 3 weeks off in the middle of this regimen and came back at the intensified pace that would be there by comparison to the day you left and the day you got back, and you were expected to keep up the pace. You couldn't do it. You'd blow out knees and pull muscles and probably die, if not gag yourself to death throwing up. 5. Such is the case then for spiritual momentum. Consistency in the gymnasium of Christianity builds up endurance. And endurance is what you need to get through the day, for the spiritual life is under assault all day long, and it is the spiritual life that carries you. Those without Bible doctrine are unstable people. We're sort of encapsulated, you know, to a great degree. We come into these Bible classes and we study divine thought. And we acquire information on how to live your life properly, accurately, and honorably. But on occasion we're thrown in a social whirl of some description where insane people gather. Insane meaning normal. These people are normal. And you listen to the things they say, and you observe them. They regurgitate their ideas out for all to see. And you back up and look at that and say, this person is normal but insane. And so you decide, how much of this can I put up with? How much of this bombardment of insanity am I supposed to endure? Well, consistency in the gymnasium of Christianity builds up your endurance. Yet it tends to do this, and you have to be careful about it. The more you learn about divine thought, the more organized your soul is going to become, and thus the more insane people are going to appear. And you can get arrogant about that. What you have to understand is these people are normal. You're the abnormal one. You're the one who actually has order in the soul. You're the one who actually can think circles around these idiots. But you can never become arrogant about that. For what you need to do is get humble and say, you know, that is a perfect example of what I used to be when I was dumber than dirt. And no arrogance can be permitted here. But yet there is a motivation to lift yourself above the mundane, to rise above those in our society who have chosen not to think, who have chosen not to be analytical, who have chosen not to utilize divine viewpoint and the analysis of the events of our day, but yet are driven by emotion and feelings and compromise and win-win and all the rest. Point 6. Although the pressures of the angelic conflict may actually increase, your spiritual strength, built up over a long period of time, is able to handle these exigencies in stride. Although the pressures of the angelic conflict may actually increase, your spiritual strength, built up over a long period of time, is able to handle these exigencies in stride. In the beginning of the Christian walk, the challenges that come your way often are very disconcerting. In fact, there are things that you observe others going through and you might say, I don't think I could endure that. And you probably were right. God saved that particular one for you to endure later, once you had the capacity. And so you observe others as they receive their arrows, but you're standing back here watching. And you see this occur from time to time as you move through the early stages of your spiritual growth. And you say as you observe this, I don't think I could endure that. And then, lo and behold, when you get out to this point, there comes a very similar arrow. And you are able to endure because of Bible doctrine resident in the soul. Now, that's easily understandable, but here's the shocking point. The person who chooses not to become involved in spiritual growth and therefore acquire the enduring capacity, these people finally move to that point and the arrow falls and they have pain and suffering which they cannot endure. And there's the story of your reversionist. And there's the story, potentially, of everyone in this congregation. If any of you peel off and say, no, this is too boring. No, this is too technical. Well, I think I know enough already. I am already at the stage of spiritual autonomy. And I simply do not need this steady, repetitive progress that we go through here. You may decide that one day and peel off. And then when that arrow falls, this one right here, you will not be able to endure it. And you'll have to start the whole process over again. What you will then become a candidate for is Hebrews chapter 12, and you will be located right here at the star. That's where you'll be. And you'll have all of this to do over again. Now, let me tell you something that is absolutely nauseating. Imagine having endured these boring Bible classes year in, year out, building up this inventory of ideas, having God dump blessings in your lap all along the way, having Him show you that His path and His wheel track is best and right, and then to peel off and to have to go through it all over again. I happened to be looking up something in my office the other night, and I have these big round binder storage bins. They swivel 360 degrees. And I put my binders up in there. And I got to looking for one, and I happened to realize that an entire section now contains Bible class notes since I came to St. Louis. Oh, I don't know how many pages involved, but an entire section of that whole deal is nothing but Bible class notes. 11 years of Bible classes. And I thought to myself, took 11 years to teach that. Now, you want to know something that will make you sick on the stomach? What would you do if you had to start all over again and listen to that whole deal? It'd take you 11 years just to catch up. That's what reversionism will do to you. Now, is that enough pain and suffering for you? 11 years just to do it all over again because you peeled off and said, well, I don't need this. And arrows fly and you say, well, maybe so. 11 years. That's a goad, if anything is. Although the pressures of the angelic conflict may actually increase, your spiritual strength built up over a long period of time is able to handle these exigencies in stride. But, point 7, reversion recovery is much different from normal spiritual growth. A lot different. Let's move on with that idea before you lose it. Reversion recovery is different from normal spiritual growth. Point 8. Your old inventory of ideas and the old distractions which crippled you will act to dislocate your recovery. Your old inventory of ideas and the old distractions which crippled you will act to dislocate your recovery. You bring bad ideas back into the divine power system. The Holy Spirit has to start over. Now think of that before you peel off. You have to start over reconstructing the edification complex of the soul. Now all these distractions you bring with you, ready to pull you out of the system. And it's built in. It's an in-house sort of inside agent, a mole called the sin nature. Point 9. In the early stages of recovery, you are weak and vulnerable in the sense that you need a great deal of doctrinal inventory in order to become self-sustaining. In the early stages of recovery, you are weak and vulnerable. And that's in the sense that you need a great deal of doctrinal inventory in order to become self-sustaining. And you're no longer self-sustaining. And you may have made it to this level here. Let's assume you have. But when you peel off and go into reversionism, you lose your doctrinal independence. And you no longer can be spiritually self-sustaining. Holy Spirit has to start over. Point 10. Whatever distracted you from the wheel tracks of righteousness is ever present and fully capable of pulling you off again. Ever present and ever capable. Whatever distracted you previously is certainly capable of doing so again. What's your weakness? What's your lust pattern? What distracts you? You have to identify it and you have to buck up against it. You have a volition. You can make choices on your own. Or are you so disorganized that you have lost control of your own soul? How many of you can make that claim? I have lost control of my own soul. Can't even run my own life. I'm disorganized and I can't get it back. Well, I guarantee you're not in spiritual autonomy. That's one thing we can bank on and bet on. Go to the riverboat with that one. And so you have to start over. And although you've been here for 11 years, it's like you never arrived. And so you're in the early stages of recovery. And as such, you are weak and you are vulnerable to the distractions. Better learn to endure. And the way you do it is to think back on that pain and suffering. Now, don't want any more of that, Lord. I'll go back. I'll concentrate. I'll try to concentrate for 5 minutes tonight. And the Lord said, well, that's fine. That's a start. 10. Whatever distracted you from the wheel tracks of righteousness is ever present and fully capable of pulling you off again. 11. Because you're weak and vulnerable to the old temptations, the sin nature is also capable of introducing new ones. That's Romans 1. The further down you go, the road of reversionism, the more bizarre your entertainment becomes. That's why when you introduce into a society one flavor of perversion and abnormal function, as soon as everybody gets used to that and that becomes the norm, the old sin nature then must devise a new perversion. And one of the things I'm beginning to see develop in our country, as soon as you open the door and accept homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle, its tentacles, so to speak, will move throughout the entire culture. There is a state, allegedly, I've never really considered it a state. I think it was only invented by Dwight Eisenhower to get some electoral votes. But there is a state so-called, a quasi, piddly little, bit of a nothing kind of a place called Hawaii. That they call it a state. It's never been a state. It is nothing but a bunch of heathen gathered together on a bunch of islands that attract people who can't think to come out there and ruin their skin. The only good thing we've ever had from the place is that Pearl Harbor. That's the only good thing we've had. You put some military people out there to maintain order. That's about all it's good for. This state is right on the verge of passing a law that says that they will approve and provide all benefits legally to homosexual marriages. They will perform them and give them the necessary credentials to document it. Well, you say, well, just don't go to Hawaii. Well, the problem is that there are state laws all over this country that say we recognize all marriages that are performed in any or all of the other states. that will open the floodgates for homosexual marriages to be performed and eventually accepted in every state in the Union. Well, we're not going to get upset about it. I mean, we don't care. I'm not going to go marry some guy. That's not why I'm upset about this. It's not that I have been prevented from performing nuptials with some little guy somewhere that I'm upset. No, I'm pointing out to you the degeneracy of it all. And how once you open one door, the floodgates open. And God will not put up with it. And He's going to put a stop to this. And it may not be but 20 years from now, maybe 30, 50. I don't know how long, but that kind of crap will not survive. And you can count on it. And one of the ways God is fixing it is AIDS, which I believe is sent right out of heaven. Greatest disease ever invented. I recommend it to you if you have homosexual tendencies. Because you are weak and vulnerable to the old temptations, the sinful nature is also capable of introducing new ones. 12. Thus, reversion recovery is very difficult, and the believer is cautioned to stay in the wheel tracks of righteousness so that he does not become dislocated. That's how you do it. Stay in the wheel tracks of righteousness. You won't become dislocated there. And reversion recovery is difficult because there are so many distractions. 13. There are many things today which offer the recovering believer temptations to return to his previous modus operandi. I mean, we got it in spades today. Used to, you had to go look for it. Now you just turn on the TV, open the newspaper, talk to a neighbor, go to a movie, walk outside. Have a conversation with a non-doctrinal type. Drive down the street. Anywhere you go today, perversion dominates. Everybody's upset because they're talking about sex and using bad language on primetime TV. Why are you upset about that? I cannot conceive of why you'd be upset because they're speaking about sex and perversion on primetime TV. Get up and turn it off. I was in television long enough to learn this. If the ratings aren't there, it won't show. Won't show. I don't care what it is. Nobody will sponsor it if nobody's watching. So, if you want to do your part for moral lifestyle, turn it off. And when Nielsen rings and you answer the phone, if you're right in the middle of watching this, just lie to them and say, I don't own a TV. Oh. But then that would affect the share negatively. So what you need to do is say, well, I'm watching ESPN. That'd be the best thing to do. There are many things today which offer the recovering believer temptations to return to his previous modus operandi. There are plenty of them. 14. The two trends the sinful nature takes are either antinomianism, that's the tendency to lead a lifestyle of licentiousness, that's this side of the church over here, or asceticism, the tendency to lead a life of legalism, and that's this bunch over here. And we went through that the other day. And all the people over here are perverts, and these people over here are hypocrites. 16. Let's learn about the antinomians. That's this bunch over here. The antinomian is defined by a Latin term, A-N-T-I. That's Latin for no or none, either. Then we have a Greek word that comes in, N-O-M-O-S, and that's law. And so literally, antinomianism means no law. Webster's defines the term this way. First of all, under the gospel of grace, the moral law is of no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary for salvation. So a perversion of free grace salvation is antinomianism. Since I have eternal life guaranteed through faith alone in Christ alone, and since sin is no longer an issue as far as my eternal future is concerned, it must also not be an issue for time. Therefore, whatever crosses my mind, I'm going to do since I'm saved anyhow. And of course, you have to have a licentious bent in order to come up with that conclusion. Second definition, one who rejects a socially established morality is antinomian. The rejection of a socially established morality. Now, antinomian theology is defined as follows by Walter Elwell in his Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. I quote from page 57. In defining antinomianism, he says, their belief is that it is not necessary for Christians to preach or obey the moral law of the Old Testament. That's your establishment and order codes. Some have taught that once persons are justified by faith in Christ, they no longer have any obligation toward the moral law because Jesus has freed them from it. Since sin is inevitable anyway, there is no need to resist it. Why resist something that is inevitable? Just enjoy it. Relax and enjoy it. Which rejects the concept of self-control of one's own soul. It rejects the concept of personal responsibility. It rejects the concept of thoughtfulness for others. It rejects the concept of adjusting to established norms and standards. It rejects the concept of functioning under the righteous norms and standards found in God's character. It rejects the concept of adjusting your life according to the imperative moods of the Scriptures. It rejects everything having to do with order of thought and content of thought and simply a submission to the trends, the strengths, the weaknesses, and the lust patterns of the sinful nature. Since sin is inevitable anyway, there's no need to resist it. And therefore, just relax and do whatever the body dictates. There are those, Elwell continues, there are those in the church at Corinth who taught that once people were justified by faith, they could engage in immorality since there was no longer any obligation to obey the moral law. And there was antinomian theology in the Corinthian church, and you can read 1 and 2 Corinthians to see how far they took it. In the 20th century, Elwell concludes, in the 20th century, some have viewed existentialist ethics, situation ethics, and moral relativism as forms of antinomianism. Because these forms either reject or they diminish normative force of moral law. These forms either reject or diminish the normative force of moral law. Normative, by the way, is an important word in that comment. Normative means conforming to norms and standards. And the concept of conforming to established norms and standards is called normative force of moral law. And antinomianism rejects that. And so when you find someone who says there are no absolutes, there are no established standards, then they are spouting out antinomian theology. And they're justifying, they're going to get into self-justification of doing whatever their sin nature mandates. That will be the ultimate result. They've lowered down the barriers so they can now make decisions without guilt to do what they want to do. That's antinomianism. 17. In essence, antinomianism, the antinomian, rejects the concept of compliance with imperative moods as being legalistic. And compliance with imperative moods of Scripture is legalistic. when you cannot discern the difference between God's grace policy and God's plan, you're going to find imperative moods that you are expected to follow. But you're not expected to follow it on human energy, only on divine energy, which is a grace provision. You are saved by grace, but the Christian way of life comes through decision making. And that is not legalistic, that is submission to divine authority, which is honorable. It is wrong to say that you're saved by works. It is just as wrong to say that the Christian way of life is total grace requiring nothing of me. It is right to say that salvation is based on faith and grace with no human energy or works involved. It is right to say that the Christian way of life is based on human function under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, carrying out divine mandates located in Scripture. Now, the antinomian will take the grace concepts surrounding salvation and insert them into the Christian way of life and say, since there are no rules and regs, I'll do whatever I feel like doing. And to keep these imperative moods here, that's legalistic. 18. On the other hand, the ascetic, that's over here now, we're to you people. The ascetic slowly but surely moves into areas of moral arrogance, which emphasizes the desires of the emotional complex. Over on this side of the church, we have people who are easily drawn into crusader arrogance. One of the gates of Cosmic One. I'm going to right the wrongs of the world. I'm going to write letters to all of these people and straighten them out. It would be interesting to run a survey of crusaders. Have them bring in documented evidence that the letters they wrote, the phone calls they made, the books they wrote, the pamphlets they distributed, all of the human energy they expended in seeking to change the minds of men, how effective was that? Who changed their mind about anything? And was it worth the time, the energy, the expense, and the distraction from Bible doctrine? It's a losing effort. This is the devil's world, and those people are acting normal. That's what you need to realize. These people are normal. And that's supposed to happen in a fallen society and environment. Your job is to rise above all of that and to become a shining light in darkness that some may respond to, but only a few. But your eyes are focused on the eternal state, and you can forget about this planet. It is done for. And the sooner the better. So let's all cook out this summer. By the way, the liberals would freak out over that comment. Do you know that? Oh, I'd be branded. I suspect already am. The antinomian rejects the concept of compliance with imperative moods as being legalistic. On the other hand, the ascetic slowly but surely moves into areas of moral arrogance with emphasis on the emotional complex. 19. Self-righteousness enables the ascetic to self-justify his lifestyle as being virtually sinless. Self-justification and self-righteousness enables the ascetic to justify his lifestyle as being virtually sinless. They believe that they are so good intrinsically that the few sins they commit really may be ignored. And that is what drives our first family. And it's true, and we noted that in a few classes recently. They believe as long as the end is accomplished, it doesn't matter what means you use. What is true is what works today. And if it didn't work yesterday, then it's no longer true and may be refuted. I'm not being contradictory, Bill Clinton would say. I'm simply stating today's truth. The polls tell me that today this is true. And I'm stating truth for today. It's what works for me today. It doesn't work any longer. What worked yesterday is past and no longer matters. And you can't judge me by old, worn-out ideas. I was right then. I am right now. So don't confuse me with your ideas that I am confused. I know that I am not confused. And my confusion justifies the fact I'm not confused. Well, it does. For it is apparently he's confused. He says A 3 weeks ago. He says B today. It appears he's confused, but not to Bill. Bill's not confused. That was true then. It is no longer true now. This is true today. I'm right both times. Well, if you missed the last 6 hours of study, get it on tape and all of that will be crystal clear. 19. Self-righteousness enables the ascetic to self-justify his lifestyle as being virtually sinless. 20. This is obviously self-deception, and being out of touch with reality leads to self-absorption. This is obviously self-deception, and being out of touch with reality leads to self-absorption. 21. The self-absorbed ascetic gives himself away in the following manner. He is always able to see the faults of others, but never his own. That's the self-absorbed ascetic. They become a great critic of others. And they see the faults of others. And they're usually right. Those people are usually wrong. And they see this, for they're experts at noting the faults of others. But they never see their own. And that's arrogant. And it's ascetic. It's very legalistic. 22. Thus, while in reversionism, the ascetic judges the antinomian as being immoral, while the antinomian judges the ascetic as being legalistic. The ascetic judges the antinomian as being immoral. The antinomian judges the ascetic as being legalistic. 23. The interesting thing is that both are right. Both are right. But each is equally unqualified to cast aspersions on the other. They need to realize themselves that they are wrong and make some corrective procedures. But they castigate, chastise, and identify the other as wrong. And they are right about that, but they are as wrong in quite another way. And they therefore are unqualified to cast aspersions upon others. For they have all they can say grace over getting over now. Oh Lord, help me get over my problems, my faults, my degeneracy, my arrogance. And you can't do that if you're constantly blaming others. And so, 24, such inconsistency is born in the blind arrogance that is typical of the reversionistic thought pattern. Blind arrogance goes with reversionism. You do not see the faults of others, of yourself, excuse me, only that of others. 25. During reversion recovery, one's resolve to stay the course must be strong, consistent, and unwavering. Stay the course. Strong, consistent, and unwavering means you have to get in the wheel tracks we noted first session. Stay there and don't waver. There are going to be distractions. And that comes with the playing field. But if you're a reversionist, you've lost your defense department. Therefore, the pain and suffering that is still very present in your soul, the memory of it is, serves as a reminder of what not to do. Do not become crippled again. And so you have to have a resolve to stay the course. Be strong, be consistent, be unwavering. Another story told to me at halftime. There was an old Marine, I believe, named Chappie James. Is that correct? He was Air Force. Well, I assumed he was a Marine since you were talking to me. Well, he was Air Force. Mel, this is an old Air Force buddy of yours. And Chappie James told the story of how his mother, when he was a boy, how his mother had him go to the store to buy something for her, like bread or what have you. And they lived in a pretty rough neighborhood. And she knew what went on in the neighborhood, that you could easily be distracted on your trip to the store. So she said, I want you to go out there on that sidewalk and you head straight down that street to that grocery store. Now all these boys are going to come out of these side streets and out of these alleys and out of the lawns you pass, and you're not to listen to them. They're going to try to distract you into doing things and getting off doing playing certain games or doing some mischief. And your job is to go to the grocery store and not be distracted. Now, all the way there, you're to concentrate that I'm going to the grocery store and I will not be distracted. And he said he had to get out there and he had to fight his way down to the grocery store. And he had to get the bread and then fight his way back through all these distractions that came in from either side. And he was successful in doing so. And it taught him a great lesson on how to focus on an objective until it is accomplished. And he made it up to a very high ranking in the Air Force. I assume a general. He was a general. Beg your pardon? How many stars? Three? John says he was a 3-star general. He was the first black general in the Air Force. There are certain distractions that can tempt the recovering reversionist to break his momentum. And if you've got a wheel track in your soul that is able to focus on objectives and ignore distractions, then this becomes a very great asset to you. It's a blessing from the wheel track as you move through life. So during reversion recovery, one's resolve to stay the course must be strong, consistent, and unwavering. Point 26, there are certain distractions that can tempt the recovering reversionist to break his momentum. Number one is social life. The ascetic will want to involve himself with other crusaders, for example. The antinomian will associate with those that will feed his lust pattern. They are distractions. So beware of social life. Two, sexual life. The antinomian is going to be on the prowl. The ascetic is going to pride himself in how he never prowls. Never has prowled, never will prowl. In fact, I probably have the gift of celibacy, they'll say. Inordinate ambition to succeed. The antinomian will backstab, lie, cheat, gold brick, whatever's necessary to advance. The ascetic, in order to succeed, will brown nose or whatever's required to impress those around him. Pleasure. The antinomian seeks pleasure in many strange ways, so does the ascetic. The ascetic quite often gets pleasure out of denying themselves pleasure. Entertainment. The antinomian today is having a field day. They can go anywhere and be entertained. Have it shipped into the home in many cases. The ascetic, well, they're very legalistic about their entertainment. They do not read the funny pages on Sunday. They do not go anywhere where there's mixed bathing. And they do not, of course, entertain themselves in any way other than maybe reading Shakespeare's sonnets. Relatives or family can be a distraction. For the ascetic, relatives or family is a place to go and date, whereas for the ascetic, the relatives and family is a place to go impress others how wonderful you are. In fact, these are the ones who send out newsletters at Christmas telling what wonderful people they are. Conflicts of living testimonial. She has an aunt. We get one every year. I can't wait for her aunt's report on what a wonderful year they've had. Everybody, of course, has everything but become 5-star generals by the time the year is over. Conflicts of interest. There are many conflicts of interest throughout life, no matter what aspect you want to place it. So that becomes a distraction. Those who are ascetics get into a win-win compromise deal. Conflicts of interest with the antinomian usually leads to some kind of brouhaha. Divided loyalties. And there are divided loyalties in every area, in social life, sex life, ambition. There are divided loyalties all the way down that line. You got to be able to determine who's right, who's wrong, who am I going to link up with, who am I going to stand fast with, who's going to be my companion, who's going to be my friend, who am I going to go to war with, etc. And you can only do that by finding out what's in their souls. And if you find out there's garbage in there, they may be an acquaintance, but they can never be a friend because they have no integrity. 27. Once the believer is tempted by such distractions, there are several problem areas which tend to get him off and keep him off the wheel tracks of righteousness. Once the believer is tempted by such distractions, there are several problem areas which tend to get him off and then keep him off the wheel tracks of righteousness. Point 28. Each area of weakness constitutes a catalyst for chain sinning. Chain sinning. Once you commit the sin, sin number one, then you're out of fellowship, of course. And then that leads to sin number two. And then before you know it, you're into chain sinning. So we have categories of weaknesses which become catalyst for chain sinning. And beginning on Tuesday evening, we will begin with paragraph A, jealousy and bitterness. Now, be practicing your jealousy and bitterness and be ready to take notes on who you are Tuesday evening. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit who is our cryptanalyst, informs us of what the Scriptures say. We're grateful for your grace, for the wheel tracks that our Lord has established, and our privilege of leading our life in accordance. We thank you for the blessings which follow those who submit to your system. We're grateful for the grace which undergirds all of it. And we're more than anything thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to be a part of your so phenomenal plan. May we be motivated, therefore, to establish wheel tracks in our soul in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified, your word magnified, and that we might see the phenomenal aspects of your grace plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Karis human kai rene, plethun thai en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.